I have realized once again that I need a lot of things that I don't want. I'm reminded of my mama and how she had to go to the store and say, "Give me the worst tasting medicine you have." She had to do that. And she had to go and say, "Give me that that stings the most when I put it on a cut." I know she did. It had to be. Because the only thing in our house when I was little was something that tasted horrible or hurt terribly. But she knew something. She knew that I needed it. I did not want it, and tell you the truth, I still like medicine that tastes like candy. And I don't want anything that stings. But my mama knew something that I knew then. I just didn't want to admit it. Sometimes the things that we need, when they're administered or when they're brought to our lives, it's the last thing we want. I have talked to people. I have heard preachers say this. Well, don't pray for patience, because if you pray for patience, problems are going to come. And I have often thought, well, what if I really, really, really need patience? And even if it comes through problems, if that's what I need, that's what I need. And I believe we can trust the Lord enough to do what we need and to do it in the right way. For He's like my mama. What He sends or what He gives may hurt us, but it's what we need, and it's done in love. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to try to preach this evening a strange title, but I want to try to preach on a message I hope God doesn't hear. I know that He will. He's been giving it to me. I know there's no way I can stop Him from hearing it, but somehow I wish that He didn't hear it, because again, what we need so many times will be the last thing we want. And the things I mentioned tonight, none of us want them, but all of us need them. And since God is aware that we need them, He's going to send them. And I understand that He will hear the message, and I understand that I am asking Him not only to hear, but to give us what we need, even though I know my flesh cringes, and there's some apprehension of what might happen. Well, in the first several verses of this chapter, Peter talks about all kinds of good stuff. He mentions the fact that he's an apostle. He talks about being elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Talks about the sanctification of the Spirit, grace and peace. All kinds of good things. He talks about abundant mercy and a living hope. Talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled that's reserved in heaven. He talks about how we're kept by the power of God. And then in verse 7, he talks about being like gold that's tried by fire. So the first 5 verses, he talks about good things, good things, good things, wonderful things. Verse 7, he talks about good things, wonderful things. But then in verse 6, he had to say it, for there he writes, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." So far it's fine. "Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials." Had he just left that verse out, everything would have been fine. but he tells the truth, for this is God's Word. And he says, if need be, he's talking about something necessary, not something we desire, for what he's talking about is that season of trials, those troubles we face, those hardships we endure, those things that make us weep, those things that break our heart, those things that make us wonder, where is God and what is He doing? But if you notice once again, he says, if need be, it's something that's necessary. It's something we need. It's something we cannot do without. It's like my mama with the medicine. It was needed. Whine as I did, beg as I did, she understood this is something that's needed. I did not want it. I did not like it. But it was needed. And the God of heaven, our loving Father, knows what we need. He knows those if need be's of our lives. If it's patience we need, so it is. If patience comes through trials, then we'll just have to face trials. For that's what we need. And the God who loves us more than I can ever explain knows exactly what each one of us need tonight. And I want to mention some things that I'm convinced that He is sending our way. Those if need be's of our lives. I promise you, you will not like it, and neither do I. But it's needed. It's necessary. And if we want the final result, the medicine made me feel better. The medicine healed the wound. If we want the final result, we must be willing to go through the season of if need be's. The first thing I'm convinced that God knows that we need is purifying. Here Peter mentions that in verse 7. For he talks about that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He likens our faith, and yes, even our life with Him, to fine gold, or better said, to gold itself. And one thing about the process of refining gold is it must be placed in the furnace. It has to be placed above the fire. He talks about here being refined, or that is precious, that is tried with fire. They do that in order to purify the gold. For gold is impure of itself. When it's gotten from the mountain, when it's pulled from the earth, gold is not pure. There's ore mixed in. There's dirt and there's gravel, there's stone. There's other impurities mixed in with the gold. And if the gold is going to be used, if there's going to be a vessel brought about, that impurity must be drawn out or removed. And the way the goldsmith does that is by placing the gold in the furnace of fire. He's refining it. He's attempting to purify it. We need to understand ourselves. We are flesh. Some of us were talking about that before service tonight. We are still flesh. I mean by that we still have impurities. We are not yet refined, but He is attempting to refine us. We are not yet purified, but He is attempting to purify us. And He does that by sending us through the fire. I don't like that. I wish there was some other way, but there is no other way. The only way the gold can be refined and purified is it must endure the fire of the furnace. And so it is with us. If the impurities in us are to be removed, if we are to be purified, if we are to be refined, we must face the fire. We must endure the heat. There's no other way. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. These impurities that are locked into us, these things of flesh, these things of me that are still a part of my life, God wants to rid me of these. He wants to purify you and me. And the way He does it, and the only way He does it, is turn up the heat. Because when the heat is applied, the gold begins to boil. It begins to melt. And the heat will affect the gold, but it has no effect on the ore or the dross or the impurities. And when the heat is applied, that ore and that gravel and that dirt, those impurities are separated from the gold. And there's a refining or purifying process. And that's exactly what He's trying to do with us. He's trying to burn off the dross. He's trying to refine our lives. He's trying to purify us. Isaiah says it like this, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." God puts His children in the furnace of affliction. He puts us in the fire. He puts us where the heat is. He puts us in the midst of problems. He puts us in the place where the troubles and trials are abundant. Job said it like this, "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job understood something. I'm in the fire now. He's turning the heat up, but He's doing it in an attempt to accomplish something. He's purifying me. He's refining me. He's trying to get rid of the dross in my life. He's trying to burn off that old flesh that's still inside. Our flesh is useless. Our flesh is flesh, and it always will be. And that part of us that hinders Him, that grieves Him, that hurts Him, He's trying to burn out of us. And there's not a person here who is excluded from this need. There's not a person here who doesn't need this process done in their lives. Proverbs 25, verse 4, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." He says, when you put the fire and you boil out the impurities, you end up with a vessel, with gold that you can make a vessel of that can be used. It has to be the fire. And the more the gold holds on to the ore or the impurities, the higher the heat has to be turned. One of the reasons why so many of us suffer so much is because we won't let go of the flesh, won't let go of our attitudes, won't let go of our thought process and give in to the work of God. He's trying to refine us. He's trying to purify us. And I don't like it, and neither do you, but I need it. I need it. And I ask Him, "Lord, keep the heat on. Lord, do a thorough work. Just because I complain, don't back the heat down. Just because I bellyache and whine, don't stop the process. Do a thorough job on me. Burn off the dross. Burn off the flesh. Purify me, dear Lord." He's wanting to make a vessel that He can use. And if He does, it'll be because we face the fire. In the process, we need to recognize it's Him that's working. That it's Him that's doing the job. He burns the fire and it boils the gold, and the scum and the dross rises to the top, and He scrapes the dross off and continues to boil the gold and continues to make the dross rise. And he takes the scum and he skims it off again until when he looks over the side of that pot, he sees his reflection and he knows the gold has been refined. He could cut the process short. He could say, oh, it's just too hot. I'll back the heat down. But the gold would never be refined. There'd never be that shine to it. There'd never be that purity of it. There'd never be that pliability that it takes to make the vessel. So he knows what he's doing. And it takes the heat. It takes the problems. It takes the heartaches for us to be purified. He knows that we need to be purified. We need purifying. Here's the next word that we love so much. We need patience. And he knows that. Now, patience to us, usually we liken to being able to wait without going crazy, being long-suffering, being able to wait in food line while the little granny counts out her pennies and not be disturbed. And that's a part of patience. But biblical patience really means endurance, steadfastness. That's what we've been talking about in Hebrews 12:1. The last part of that verse says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's talking about enduring the harshness of the track, running the race even though it gets difficult. And when it does get hard, not stopping, not even slowing down, not quitting, not throwing in the towel. Patience, biblical patience, means endurance, steadfastness, staying on the course in spite of problems, in spite of difficulties, in spite of long days and hard nights and big hills and low, hard valleys. James says it like this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He says this work that God's doing with all those trials, all those diverse temptations, it's Him working in you the ability to be steadfast, to endure the problems without giving in, to endure the hardships without throwing in the towel, being able to do what needs to be done and stay in there and still serve God in spite of the problems. Now, I really do want patience. I'm just not thrilled about how it comes. But I'm willing to say, Lord, if that's what I need, and if it's the only way I can get it is by hurting or enduring trials and hardships, I bow to that. I yield to that. I surrender to your work in me. I know you know what I need. My mama knew I needed that medicine. I didn't want it. Had I had my desire, I would have run and never come back until she forgot I was even sick. But the Lord knows what I need. And He does what He does because of His love for me. And He knows I desperately need patience. I need to be able to endure through the hardships and the trials and not give in and not quit, not even back down. That's what endurance means. Not only do I not get off the track, I don't even slow down. The person with endurance that I'm talking about and that James is talking about is a person who keeps on running, keeps on focused to the race, not diverted by what's going on, not influenced by the roughness of the track or the severity of what they're going through, but they keep on running, they keep focused, they keep on going. That's what endurance is. That's what patience is. And God wants to work that in our lives. Wouldn't you like to get to the point to where your trials didn't affect you? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that type of endurance, that God work patience in our lives to where no matter what we face, we just keep on serving God, keep on focused, keep on loving Him, keep His will in our mind and our lives and our attitude and our sight, not be so influenced and overwhelmed by troubles That's His desire, and that's what He's working in us if we'll let Him. That's why it talks about the trying of your faith. That means a test, being put to the test. What does He consider when He's trying our faith? I'm convinced many things, but one thing's for sure is our attitude. How many times do we, and that's a capital W, this includes me, do we complain about what we're going through? How many times do we rebel? How many times do we quit? How many times do we disobey God because of the difficulty of the race we're in? And the Lord said, that's what I'm observing. That's what I'm testing. That's what I'm doing. I'm sending the trials to see how you measure up, to build in you that endurance and that patience that's needed, to where in spite of trials, you'll keep on going. Listen to this verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. After that ye have suffered a while. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be said of you and me that we're perfect, which means mature, established, strengthened, and settled? If that is ever to be said truthfully, the first part of that verse must be true. We must suffer a while. Of course, the only way that patience, that endurance will be worked in our lives. It's not just some big gumball He sends down from heaven. He works this in our lives by sending trials. We need purifying. We need patience. Hold on. We need persecution. Persecution deals with people and how they treat us, or how they act around us, or our business affairs, not just an occupation, but the social business of our lives, friends and family, and of course, business acquaintances. Those people and how they react around us. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Not because we're mean as a snake, not because of how we act, not because we deserve it. A lot of times that's true. People act and treat us a certain way because of our disposition. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, blessed are you when people mistreat you for my sake. Because we serve God, because we refuse to do wrong, because we refuse in a godly manner to not participate in what they participate in. Not that we're holier than thou, not that we're on a pedestal and we look down on those poor peons and how they live and how they act. No, that's not what it's talking about. That's self-righteousness, and that's a disgrace to God, and He hates it. But I'm talking about in humility, saying, I've got to live right. And if my living right costs me some friends, so be it. If they misunderstand, I'm sorry. I wish they wouldn't. But I must do what God says. I must live right. I must think right. I must do what God says and what pleases Him. Even if people don't understand, and as a result they mistreat me. The rest of the verses say, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When we suffer for serving, when we suffer for living for God, when we suffer for our stand, again, in a godly manner, the Lord said that persecution is a blessed occasion. a blessed event because I'm working something in your life through those people who mistreat you. Through those people who mistreat you, I'm trying to accomplish something that only can be done through them and by this means. Jesus said, blessed are you. Rejoice about it. Remember when Jesus said this? Right before His death, resurrection, and ascension, and the descension of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church. Great turmoil, great persecution. At a time when you could get killed for standing for God. Not that you just got laughed at Walmart when you tried to hand out the tract. Not because we get ignored at work because of our stand. But a time when people died. A time when people were slain. A time when people went to prison for their stand. Jesus said then to them, blessed, blessed, when that testimony cost you that much. Paul himself said in 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. It may be that somebody lies on you. They did Stephen. As Stephen was being stoned to death, you want to know what they were accusing him of? Listen to what the Bible says that they said, the crowd that was stoning him. For we have heard him say, they said, we heard Stephen say this ourselves, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, the temple, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Only one problem with that, it's a lie. Stephen's never said that. And while they're stoning him, they're lying against poor old Stephen. I call that persecution. And they may tell lies on you. And if it's a lie, rejoice, thank the Lord, be grateful. If it's the truth, maybe you got to deal with it then. It may be lies. You may be excluded. You may be ignored. When they gather in the break room and they're chatting and laughing and having a good time, they seclude you. They ignore you. When they go out to lunch, they make sure you don't get invited. When the promotion comes and you really are the one that deserves it the most because of your stand for God, not that you're abrupt or mean or that you're holier than thou, not because of your attitude that's harsh, but because you love God and you stand for Him, somebody else gets the promotion. That kind of persecution we need. That kind of persecution God uses. We may be mistreated or abused, Acts 5. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They beat them for preaching. And listen to what the disciples did. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They beat them and warned them, you preach Christ anymore, you're in trouble. They not only went away and preached and taught just like they had been before, they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer persecution. In our day, our persecution is nothing compared to theirs, but we need it. Because in that, God is trying to accomplish something. This is at least one thing that what He thinks is more important than what they think. What the Lord's opinion of us is more important than what the world's opinion is of us. As long as we're serving God in a righteous way and a good heart and a pure heart and an humble heart, we don't need to worry what people say. We need purifying. We need patience. We need persecution. I guess you can tell I'm not through, can't you? You reckon you wish that I was? We need punishment. sometimes God just needs to whip us. And nothing else less will do. Mama, the medicine tastes bad. Too bad. Take it. That stings. It hurts worse than the cut. Too bad. Hold still. The Lord knows what we need. And sometimes we need a whipping because of what we've done or haven't done. And this is just as much a divine work as a work of grace, a work of love, a work of compassion, a work of helping us. For it is a divine work from a loving Father. Hebrews 12:7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You see, he deals with us. He chastens us. You know what that means? He makes us miserable because of how we've acted or what we've done or what we haven't done. Some way we've displeased him. Something we thought, said, done, didn't do, displeased him. And instead of him overlooking it and letting us get by, he deals with us. You know what? That makes me miserable, but I'm glad he does that. I'm glad he loves me enough to chasten me. I'm glad he loves me enough to punish me. I'm glad there's times I've gotten whippings that hurt so much. But in the midst of the whipping, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of my tears, I knew I deserved this. I'm getting what I deserve. Sometimes we just get a good whipping from the Lord because he's trying to turn us. He's trying to get us to understand that you did that was wrong, you may have enjoyed it, or it may have been what you wanted to do, but the pain that you're receiving now through my chastening makes it not worth the pleasure or the time you enjoyed what you did. There's times that he punishes us. There's times that he chastens us. Hebrews 12:11, I can understand this. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I never did like one whipping my mama gave me. Seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. That whipping, that punishment, that pain inflicted because of our actions or our attitude. It hurts, but what it does in us produces a peaceable fruit because it gets us where we need to be. It shows us it hurts too much to not obey Him. That's what punishment is. That's what whippings are about. You apply the pressure, you apply the pain, and the pain is not significant enough to make that child wish they hadn't done it. It's not going to work. And the Lord always knows how much punishment to apply, how much pain to inflict to show us our way ain't too good after all. One of the worst things we could do as parents as our children was growing up is to let them get by with doing wrong. It starts from the first day, but especially when they first start speaking. No, can't make me. That's mine. We have to inflict enough pain to where they realize, even though that's what flesh wants to say, even though that's the way my attitude is, oh, that pain from that whipping hurts too much. It's not worth it. And that's exactly what God does. He knows we'll not learn unless there's consequences for our actions. He will not let us do as we please and not pay for it. That's why in Psalm 119, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. You know what he's saying? Father, you're right. I deserve what I'm getting, and it hurts, but you're right, and I'm wrong. I don't want to suffer. I don't want problems. I don't want heartaches. I don't like weeping. I don't like hurting. But God uses these things to purify us, to help us. He uses these things to instill in us a patience that'll keep us going in the midst of whatever we're facing. He'll keep working with us to try and instill in us that He needs, that He knows that we need. So let me close with this. What should be our response when the trials, when he turns the furnace up, when problems come, when things happen we do not desire? Isn't that what I'm saying? I hope the Lord doesn't hear this message. I know that He will, and I'm glad that He will. But that's sometimes our attitude. Lord, please, I don't want patience because I know what it's going to take to get it. What should we do? What should be our response? What should be our attitude? Number one, be thankful. Be thankful that God loves you enough to want to give you the best. And even though it hurts, it's the best. My mama gave me that medicine if she had to sit on me and force it on me because she knew that's what I needed. And even then, as a little boy, I was thankful because I knew she did it in love. And our attitude, even for the trials we face, should be, Lord, thank you, because I know you're doing this in love. We need to, number two, see the hand of God as He works. Don't look at the people. Don't look at the problem. Don't focus your attention on the earthly realm, but focus your attention on Him. See Him in that problem. See Him in that hardship. See Him in that persecution. See Him in the fire as He turns it up. Realize He's doing the work. It's not just people. It's not just the devil, even though the devil's probably involved. It's not just the world, even the world may be involved. We don't need to look at things and people and circumstances. We need to look at Him and see God working. See Him at work and trust Him and obey Him. The next thing, ask Him for help. Say, Lord, I got to have You. I cannot face this alone. I cannot do it by myself. And you know the wonderful thing about God? He already knows that. But He wants us to know it and to admit it. And to be honest before Him, Lord, I've got to have Your help. Help me. And then when He leads us, we must obey Him. Step by step through the process of hurt, that season of if need be, we must walk with Him and obey Him. Then lastly, realize it's temporary. If need be, what did He say? Season of. It's temporary. One day, amen, the persecution will be behind us. The pain, the problems, the heat of the furnace, all of that will be behind us. Right now, we're in that season of if need be. So we can look ahead with rejoicing, look ahead by faith, and realize this may be tough right now, but it won't be long. It'll be over. One day, the sun's coming to get us. One day we're going to leave this world behind, and our trials and our burdens and our troubles will be a faint memory. Are you facing some difficulty? If you aren't, you're the only one here who isn't. Will you understand there's a God who loves you at work, giving you what you need? May not be what you want. Probably most of us would like to switch. Most of us would like to change some things. But the Lord who loves us knows what He's doing, and He's sending us exactly what we need. Will you bow to that? Will you embrace that and say, I don't like to weep, but if I need to weep for a while in order for God to accomplish what He needs to do and what I need, I welcome Him. I yield to it. I don't like problems. I don't like people mistreating me. I don't like a lot of what I have to face, but if this is what I need, I embrace it. God have Your will. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I'll just be honest, I don't really want it. There's some things that I'm facing, to be honest, I really just don't even like. But I do bow to it. I yield to it. I realize You love me enough to send what I need, even though I might not want it. And I want to ask you to do a work in me and help me to understand. I want to yield to it. If anybody needs to do that tonight, will you come? Father, please speak to hearts right now.